back in the book of Hebrews this morning. In this section we've been going through, we've kind of been taking our time. This is the fourth part in this series on spiritual dullness. Remember, the warning since the beginning of the book of Hebrews has been, look, don't neglect the Word of God, right? Don't harden your heart towards the Word of God. And certainly don't be dull of hearing. Don't be sluggish in the way that you respond to the Word of God. And so this morning we're going to finish up this very last part, this section that started in chapter 5, verse 11, that goes all the way through chapter 6, verse 12. Now this morning we're only going to be dealing with those verses from 7 to 12, but just as a way of a reminder, just to kind of refresh our memory, I'm going to read all those verses first before we get started, just so they're kind of in your mind, so that when I reference them, you'll remember if you've been following along in this study with us. So as we look at chapter 5, verse 11, we're going to go all the way through verse 12 in chapter 6. Then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go through this final part in this section for us this morning. If you look with me and read with me, starting in verse 11, the writer of Hebrews, remember we already talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is the author, ultimately. He says, concerning Him, we have much to say. Concerning Christ, concerning the fact that He is the priest according to the order of Melchizedek, that He is the great high priest. He says, concerning Him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, he says, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Of instruction about washings and laying of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it has been tilled receives a blessing from God, but if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking this way. For God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name, and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance and hope to the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Heavenly Father, come to you this morning. And we're praying to be this morning in opposition to this dullness of hearing, opposition to the hardness of our heart, in opposition, Father God, to neglecting the Word of God this morning, that we might hear your voice, that we might hear your words, not the words of men, not the words of a pastor, not the words or opinions of the church, but for what it is, that we would hear them as the Word of God, and that you would cause us, as you say in your scriptures, to walk in your statutes this morning, that you would cause us to be obedient to your ordinances, that we would love you more and more, Father God, that we would love the saints, Lord, that we would have the same diligence that we began with in the beginning. Renew us this morning, Father God. Make us alive with your word. Revive us with your word, Lord, that we may have joy abundantly in this life that we have with you. We thank you this morning for your teaching and for your words. We pray this in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's name. Amen. One of the realities, as we look at this next section starting in verse 7, one of the realities that Jesus Christ made explicitly clear for us concerning his church in the Gospels is that the local churches or the local representations of Christ's body would be made up of both believers and unbelievers, right? That his local congregation would be made up of both those who are redeemed and those who are not redeemed, okay? And this makes sense to us. This is not a bad thing. This is how God works in the world. This is how God draws people to himself or to his church that they might be saved, right? People who will hear the word of God, people that will respond to the word of God, people who will begin to bear the image of Christ. That's what he does through his church. But Jesus also made it clear, and this becomes important for us today, that not everyone who comes into church will be saved. Okay? All through the Gospels, right? That there will be many, he says, who because of their hard hearts, right, will never truly believe. They look like Christians. They even talk like Christians. But ultimately, their life is going to reveal that they never had saving faith to believe or to begin with. This is what Jesus, in fact, he makes it clear that they have never actually committed themselves to Christ himself. Jesus said this in Matthew. Let me read it to you. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, says Christ, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now leave that up there just for a second, because I want you to understand something. When they say, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, Jesus is using the word kurios there, which in the Greek means literally the one who is Christ, the one who is the Messiah. And so with the admonition or the caution here in this verse is not that these people were pretending, okay? They actually believed that they believed. They're calling him the Messiah. They're calling him the Christ. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you because your life has been nothing but lawlessness. Do you understand? Okay, it's an imperative that we understand that. These aren't people that are playing church. These aren't people that are pretending. These are people that thought they really believed. Okay. If you call from last week's study, right, the writer of Hebrews told us in verses 4 through 6 that these same kind of people, remember, those who appeared to be enlightened, those who were even excited about the heavenly gift, remember we saw that last week, those that had heard the good word of God, but they had fallen away, right? They had fallen away because there was no real saving faith to begin with. Okay? That's the caution that the writer of Hebrews is giving to this little church, I'm assuming. Remember, it was Jesus himself who made it clear in the Gospels that it is Satan himself, right? That Satan is the one that plants these tares among the wheat, he says. He's the one that brings in the wolves among the lambs. He's the one that brings in the goats among the sheep, right? Because he wants to diminish the glory of Christ. He wants to confuse the gospel, and he wants to diminish the deity of Christ. That's his whole purpose. That's what he does. Remember, Jesus says this, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And so the point that Jesus is making here is that these tares will be virtually indistinguishable from the wheat until the harvest. In other words, we can't really know who is committed to Christ and who is not. It won't simply be by the way they look or by the way they speak, but ultimately be by the way that they respond to the word of God. That when these two plants mature, Jesus makes the claim, the tares will be made evident to all because they produced no fruit. They produced no grain. That it will be made evident who belongs to the kingdom of heaven and who belongs to the enemy by the fruit that is produced in them. Jesus uses the same analogy in Matthew 7. Look at what it says. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He says, you will know them by their fruits. Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So then, you will know them by their fruits. And again, the idea here is essentially the same, that real saving faith will be made evident by the response or the fruit that it produces in a believer, right? That there's just certain realities that accompany salvation that should become evident within every believer, okay? That's just the truth of God's Word. And so the reason this becomes evident in every believer, and we talked about this a little bit last week, is because in salvation, every believer receives the character and nature of Christ. Every believer receives the Holy Spirit of God in them. Okay? I mean, this is the promise of the new covenant in Christ's blood. God says in Ezekiel 36, we were looking at this morning, I love this. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you, notice this, he will cause you to walk in his statutes. He will cause you, he says, to be careful to observe his ordinances. In other words, when God does this for you, when he makes you alive, he's going to cause you to begin to bear the fruit of righteousness. That's going to begin to play out in your life, and it's going to become evident to you. That's what becomes important. So that by virtue of the fact that you now belong to Jesus and that you have been made a new creation, Paul says, that his character and nature should become evident within you, right? That you should begin to respond to his word. And the evidence or the fruit that you belong to Christ is that you'll begin to walk in his word, that fruit produces in you, that he produces in you, will begin to cause you to pursue the holiness and righteousness of Christ. Remember, we talked about this last week. That you will begin to put off, remember, the old self, and you will begin to put on the new self. It's not enough, okay? I warn people about this all the time. It's not enough just to put away the old stuff. Guess what, Pastor Sean? I quit drinking, man. I'm in. No, you're not. Okay? The world is very good, okay, about imitating putting off. In fact, the world is even better than us sometimes about putting things off. But the requirement in the New Testament is that you put on Christ, that you put on his righteousness, that you put on his holiness. The fruit of the promise is that you will continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, and you will continually be transformed into the image of Christ. This is God's promise to you. This is the fruit of salvation, in other words, that Jesus has been talking about in these parables. This is why the writer of Hebrews, if you look in chapter 6, verse 9, this is why he said, these are the things. I'm confident about you believers because these are the things that accompany salvation. It's the word echo in the Greek. It means these things that you possess. It actually means to wear, the word. These are the things that you're wearing. Okay? These are the things that you possess. These are the things that you put on. These are the things that should come with real saving faith. Remember, these things you cannot produce on your own. You can't produce the fruit of God on your own. You can't produce the fruit of righteousness on your own. This is something that happens to you. It is something that the Holy Spirit produces in you because you belong to Christ. If Christ is in you, your life should begin to reflect the character and nature of Christ. Okay? You can't have those things in opposition. In fact, just to sell this even more, I shared this morning with the men. Listen to this. John 15. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it. John 15. Listen carefully. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, it must abide in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That word abide is the word meno. It means to remain. It means to stay put. It means the evidence that you belong to him is that you are going to stay put. That's the whole point. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to convince you of. Look, if you really believe, you're not going anywhere because Christ has saved you. And we already looked at it last week. He's not letting you go. But the evidence that you truly belong to him is that you're going to begin to bear fruit. We'll talk more about what that fruit means in a minute. But the whole point is that you have to remain in the vine. Makes sense, right? I mean, take a branch, cut it off your tree tomorrow and throw it out in your backyard. Give it 4 weeks. It'll be dead. I think this is really where Paul got the analogy of the body of Christ from. Same issue, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. You are the body of Christ. You are the hands and the feet and the toes and the noses, right? The ears, whatever, right? And none of those parts of the body, no matter how insignificant you may think they are, cannot survive apart from the body. You have to be attached to the body. Okay? And we're not talking about serving coffee in the social hall. We're talking about the fact that you are in Christ. So this becomes a big deal for us. And the whole point of all this is to say that there should be a distinguishable contrast between real saving faith and pseudo faith, a noticeable contrast between the wheat and the tares, right? There should be a significant contrast between the good trees and the bad trees, between the sheep and the goats. That's Christ's whole admonition to us in the Gospels, right? A verifiable evidence between the branches that are abiding in the vine and those branches that are absolutely fruitless. There should be a difference. They shouldn't look the same. This is why the writer of Hebrews essentially uses the same illustration to warn us, or to warn these Hebrew believers in verses 7 and 8. Look at it. He says, for the ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation that is useful, right, to those who forsake who is tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Same analogy. Same exact analogy. Okay? What is, if you look at it, what is the ground that drinks the rain? That's the Word of God that is poured out on the good soil or the good hearts of those who hear. And what does it do? It produces a vegetation. Literally, the word there is it produces a crop that is useful. If it doesn't, and it only produces thorns and thistles, then it is no good. There is no saving faith. It is only good to be burned, he said. Okay? This is the warning, and it's a stern warning. It really is. I mean, I'm not trying to sugarcoat it here. That's why he's been telling us since the beginning, man, don't neglect the Word of God. Don't harden your heart towards the Word of God. Don't become dull in your hearing towards the Word of God, right? Because that only produces thorns and thistles. If you want to know, you're saying to yourself, well, man, I don't know what Pastor Sean's talking about. I'm not sure who I am in this whole thing, man. Well, you know what? One way to make sure that you're not thorns and thistles is to what? Pay attention to the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Be immersed in the Word of God. That's the whole point. That's what he's trying to say. Look, man, don't harden your heart. Receive the Word of God for what it is. Remember, Paul made this clear in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. That real saving faith is not only that you receive and believe the Word of God, but real saving faith also responds to the Word of God. What does he say, right? For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. And then what does that Word of God do in you? What's the promise? It performs its work in you who believe. It begins to produce fruit. In other words, you'll begin to be transformed by the Word of God. One of the things that I have to help people out with, and you can do this too, because, and I don't want to just blame this on young people. It happens a lot in that group, but man, I've seen people that claim to be mature with the same problem. And what ends up happening is they're fighting or battling with the Word of God. I know that this is what the Word of God says, but I'm not sure whether I really bite off on that or not. I'm not really sure whether I believe that or not. And they're in this struggle. It doesn't mean that automatically they're disqualified. It means that we don't have all knowledge. Okay? But what Paul's saying here is that we believe the Word of God whether we understand it or not. And so in this battle, what I try to encourage new believers with, right, is that, look, don't worry about that, because God is going to begin to rewire your mind. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Man, I've talked to so many people, even in my own witness, where they said, you know, in the beginning, I was kind of like, yeah, 6 days of creation, I'm not so sure. Okay? But God will begin to rewire. If you belong to Him, He will begin to rewire your mind. Trust me. Have confidence in the fact that He will get you to the truth. And so that's why the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't walk away. Keep going. Because that will ultimately prove what you believe. This is why the writer of Hebrews has been so adamant here, not only with his warnings to those who are unwilling to commit to Christ, but also with his encouragements to those who have actually surrendered to Christ. Remember, this just isn't a warning. This is also an encouragement. It's like, hey, man, keep going. Keep going. This is ultimately going to prove your faith. Keep going. Okay? Don't be like those who became spiritually dull, like, right? If you look back at verse 11 in chapter 5, don't be like those who become spiritually dull, like those who have become sluggish or lazy in the way that they respond to the gospel. Don't be like those. And then in verse 13, he says, don't be like those who prove themselves to be spiritual infants because they're not accustomed to the word of righteousness. Those that are not pursuing Christ, those that are not pursuing the righteousness of Christ, he says. And then in verse 14, he says, don't be like those who are not practicing righteousness, those who are not being trained by the Word of God to be able to discern the difference between good and evil. I tell people this all the time, man, if you have a question about whether something is good or not good, right, you filter it through the Word of God. He is the test of good and not good. To be dull in your hearing is this. Listen to me. To be dull in your hearing is this. I don't know if this is good for me, but I'm not going to filter it through the Word of God because I don't really want to know. That's dull of hearing. That doesn't prove that you have saving faith. That proves that you're walking the other way. That's why this becomes so important for us, man. We cannot play this game. I tell people, you know what? If you're in here and you're playing a game, you're just sitting in the pew because you're fulfilling some kind of checkoff list for yourself, and you don't really think that you have a relationship with Christ, but this is kind of a good thing to do. It's not a bad thing to do. I'm not saying don't come. I'm glad you're here to keep hearing the Word of God, but I'm telling you, it's a game that you will lose. You'll be that one that said, you know what, Jesus, I went to church like 25 years of my life. I even had a Bible that sat next to my bed for all of those years. I even shared in all the social events with all of those other Christians. And Jesus is going to say to you, look, I don't know you. You don't get to heaven by knowing Pastor Sean or being better than everyone else around you. You get to heaven by putting your trust in Christ and responding to His Word. That's why he says in verse 1 in chapter 6, look at it. He said, but let us be like those who are continually pressing on to maturity. Let us be like those, remember that word Pharaoh, let us be like those that are being carried along. We're being carried along by Christ, and we're pressing on to maturity, and that's what we keep doing, right? That's how we keep going. We're increasing in our faith towards God, he says. If you look down at verse 9, the writer says, because, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. Even though we're speaking this way right now, even though you're feeling a little pressed down because of the warning, I'm telling you, I have better things in mind for you if you do this, because these are the things that accompany salvation. That's what he's telling them. That's an encouragement. And so let me help you out with something here, because I know about this point, right? In preaching, we call this a relief, right? We build up the tension, and then we let everything down a little bit and chill out, right? Okay? The relief here for us, and listen to me, is I understand that at this point you're starting to feel very inadequate about your relationship with Christ, okay? Very inadequate. I get it, okay? You're inadequate about your maturity. You're inadequate about the fact that you're not growing. You're inadequate that maybe you're not walking as you should be. You feel inadequate, right? That you're not maybe believing the things that you should be. I get it. But let me help you out with something here, because this is the truth of it. Let me assure you that these feelings are not bad things, that these feelings are good things. Okay? These feelings are good things. And let me tell you why. Because one of the first signs, I guess I could say, of spiritual maturity, remember we talked about this a couple weeks ago, is that you begin to examine yourself. Okay? This has got to be one of the biggest truisms in scriptures. Unbelievers will never truly examine themselves. They just won't. Okay? I did a service yesterday, right? The funeral service or the memorial service for Devin yesterday, and I see this all the time. We get 300 people in here, and you know what? I don't know why. It's not because I claim to have any kind of prophecy or clairvoyance, but I can tell who the believers are in the crowd instantly, because you know what? Their eyes are locked into the Word of God. The rest of them are on their phones. Facebook, who loves me? Who loves me? Who loves me? And they probably believe that they love God. And so this whole point is that if we are examining ourselves, remember, the writer of Hebrews isn't telling us all this stuff so that we will be equipped to examine everyone else. Are you with me? He's not telling us, he's not warning this so we can go around checking everybody else's fruit. He's telling us so that we can check our own fruit, so that we would know how we know. That's the whole point. He wants us to be diligent, to examine ourselves, to examine our own fruit, right? Paul says, test yourself, right? To see if you are in the faith, examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Remember, we said a few weeks ago that one of the ways that we can recognize that Christ is in us is that we are constantly examining our walk. I know it sounds like doubt, but the Bible never tells Christians not to doubt, right? We're going to have doubt. That's why they have the verses in there that say, do not doubt. There's no reason for Jesus to tell us if we're never going to doubt. Are you with me? Okay. But what he's saying is we're constantly examining that. Man, where am I in my relationship with Christ? You guys remember Adam and Eve in the garden? It's one of my favorite stories, right? Eve believes a serpent. Sin comes into the world. Adam and Eve realize they're naked and they go and hide. And immediately the Bible says God comes in, right? And he says, where are you? He knows where Adam and Eve are. Okay, he's not asking what bush are you hiding behind. He's saying, where are you in your life with me, in your fellowship with me? Okay, same thing here. Paul says, examine yourselves, right? And it's not only that we're examining our outward conduct, right? But it also that we're examining our inward attitude, right? It is what we believe about Christ. Is it beginning to manifest itself in a way that we respond and we believe that we trust Christ? Is my inner attitude matching what's going on the outside? And is what's going on the outside matching my inner attitude, right? It's vice versa. It's both ways. People are really good about counterfeiting Christianity, right? We're giving coats to the homeless, man. We're feeding the poor. We're running around giving gifts to kids at Christmas time. But what do you believe about Christ? Okay? What do you believe about Christ? Remember, the Holy Spirit here, Jesus doesn't want to crush you. It's not what he's trying to do. But rather, he wants to encourage your faith. He wants to grow your faith, right? He says he wants you to know how you know. And these are one of the ways that we can know. This is why the writer of Hebrews says in verse 9, "But beloved, we are convinced," he says, "of better things concerning you." These things that accompany salvation. And so what we're looking at as we close here this morning is I want to go through these quickly, but I want you to hear them. I want you to understand them. I want you to understand what is convincing the Holy Spirit, right? Or convincing the writer of Hebrews of these better things. I want you to understand the things that the writer of Hebrews sees in these Hebrew believers that have convinced him that there are things that are accompanying true saving faith. Okay? Three evidences of salvation, maybe you can say that. Or three evidences of saving fruit, we could say that, since we've been talking about fruit all morning. So let's look at the first one. First, right, these Hebrew believers were manifesting or producing on the outside what was already true of them on the inside. Okay? This becomes really big deal. Remember I said once you're saved, we looked at it from Ezekiel this morning, God saves you, and when he saves you, he's going to cause you to walk in his statutes. In other words, he's going to cause you to walk in righteousness. He's going to cause you to walk in holiness. We're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about that desire and that appetite for Christ himself. Okay? And so this should become evident in all of us. What's happening on the inside of us should begin to manifest itself on the outside of us. In fact, Peter puts it this way, you are holy because he is holy. In other words, become who you are already in Christ. That's what he talks about when he talks about you're being transformed into the image of Christ, that you're being made to look like Christ. And so these Hebrew believers were beginning to produce on the outside what was already true of them on the inside, right? In other words, the love of Christ that was in them was producing the love that they had for each other. Look what it says in verse 10. He says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints." This was the evidence of the fruit of their salvation. The evidence that things that are that accompany salvation, that they were continuing in their love and ministry of the saints. This is huge. In other words, like we were talking about the body analogy, we're talking about the vine analogy, right? You can't be a branch out there somewhere in the world going, "Yeah, well, I don't belong to a body anywhere, but I'm still alive in Christ." No, you aren't. You can't be a hand out there somewhere in the world who is disconnected from the body of Christ because you don't believe in going to church, you don't believe in fellowship, you don't believe in all those things, and still be in the body. You know you aren't. It's as simple as that. There's no other way around it. He says they're not only ministering or have ministered, but they are still ministering through the saints. This love that you have shown towards Christ's name, this is what it causes you to do. Jesus said this, "By this all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Remember, we talked about that word love. It's not how you feel. Yes, you should feel love towards one another. I'm not saying that. But when he talks about love, he's talking about in terms of a verb. What are you doing? How are you responding? See, Christ didn't just come and say, "You know what? I love you." No, he demonstrated it all the way to the cross when he died for you. Okay? And so this becomes our life. This becomes the attitude that we have, and this attitude is being produced in us. If it's not being produced, and if you have no appetite for this, then there may be something wrong. You may need a, like I always say, a checkup from the neck up. That's why the writer of Hebrews has given us. He says, "Man, I want you to pay attention to this." It wasn't just that they showed up once a week on Sunday. Check that one off the list. Is they were continuously ministering to each other. I keep telling people, real discipleship isn't giving the gospel to someone one time. Real discipleship is actually surrendering your life, sacrificing your life for others, just as Christ sacrificed his life for you. That's what discipleship is. That's what he's talking about here, man. And when we get into chapter 10, you're going to see it. Man, they were enduring some persecution, man. People being thrown in prison, their houses are being taken away, all their stuff is being ripped off, and they're gonna start shedding blood here pretty soon. And he says, "You guys stuck it out." says that this is the same love that you showed towards His name by showing it towards everybody else. That's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 says this, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is why we stress serving here. You have to be with each other. I'm not talking about doing programs. I'm not talking about doing Sunday school and nursery. I'm talking about pouring yourself into everyone else's life. You have to be together. One of the beautiful things about persecution, Stephen and I talk about this a lot, because in India, northern India, this is what happens. You just talk to this. They're stoning four-year-old girls in Christ's name. Okay. One of the beautiful things about persecution that Scripture makes clear, that reality makes clear, is that, man, it produces that bond in Christianity. Those people are together for a reason. Okay? You know the real believers from the ones who are playing church. Believe me, if persecution came to America like it is in India, we would find out real quick who's playing a game and who's not. Secondly, the Holy Spirit was confident that they were bearing the fruit of salvation because they were showing the same diligence. In other words, they had not become spiritually dull. They had not become dull in their hearing. They had not become sluggish like those others who had fallen away in verses 4 through 6. Look at verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. What does he mean by same diligence? He means that the same way you started out is the same place you are right now. Remember we talked about the soils, the four soils a couple weeks ago, Jesus' parable of the four soils. What was the problem with four of those soils, right? They had come in, they heard the word of God, they were excited, and because they had no root, what happened? They went away. Okay? Or the birds came and took them away. Or they were on the rocks that could grow new roots and the sun came out and burned them off. Or the cares of the world, the riches of the world grew up around them and they died. They didn't have the same diligence. Okay? They weren't continuing. They didn't keep going. Remember, the problem with the apostates in verses 4 through 6 is they had started out well, but they did not remain diligent. That's the whole point. And they fell away. And the falling away, if you remember from last week, wasn't that they lost their salvation. It was just that revealed that they never had saving faith to begin with. That's what happens. The promise is that if you belong to Christ, that you're going to continue. My wife always says, why do you keep preaching that? Because the unbelievers, they don't think that. And she's right. They don't. They go away. They go out there into the world and they go, I went to church when I was a kid and I got baptized when I'm 10. I believe Jesus. I'm in. They never examine themselves. And they believe because of what they've done, right? I got baptized, that they have real saving faith, but there's no evidence in their life. There's no fruit that that's true. Same thing for these people in verses 4 through 6. Remember, the evidence that we belong to Christ is that we're going to continue. Jesus says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Man, I love that. Jesus isn't saying that if you endure to the end, you will be saved. He's saying the fact that you are saved will mean that you will endure to the end. You're going to get to the goal. You're going to get to the end. You're going to get to the place where Christ has promised you. And it's not that these Hebrew believers endured perfectly. I don't want you guys to get it into your head that there's some kind of this perfection in your life that has to be evident. It's not what he's talking about. It has nothing to do with perfection. Okay? They weren't perfect. This is the whole reason that the writer of Hebrews is kicking them in the butt to begin with. Right? Obviously, they weren't perfect in what they were doing. But perfection is not the goal. The encouragement here is, man, let us keep on showing the same diligence. Let us keep going, and that keep going ultimately will prove that we belong, and that's going to be our assurance, and that's going to be our hope. Look at it this way, right? My hope isn't that I'm going to endure. The promise that I have already is that I am going to endure. That's my hope. Okay, this isn't a lottery, folks. You're not picking numbers and hoping that God draws out your number. It's not how it works. You either belong to him or you don't. And so he's saying, man, this evidence is going to be that you're going to keep going to the end. That you are going to continue. You're going to keep pressing on to maturity. You're going to keep pressing on in spite of your failures. And all because we take Christ at his word, because we believe the promises of God. That's where he's going to go in these next few verses. Remember the verses last week we looked at? Paul said what? For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will what? Yeah, it'll be complete. Or Hebrews 13, the writer of Hebrews himself says this, that Jesus says, I will never desert you, right? Nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can what? Confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Okay? That's the whole point. Okay, this isn't a beatdown, folks. I'm not trying to kill you here. I'm trying to make you alive. I want you to go, look, man, this is what I want. Okay, the evidence, we were talking about this morning, man. When somebody comes to you and they go, hey, man, I heard pastor's sermon this morning, I'm really worried about my life, encourage them. You don't have to be worried. You can have assurance. And here's the assurance, man, that you keep going. Don't become dull of hearing. Don't neglect the word of God. Don't harden your heart to what he says. Keep pursuing him. Keep going. Man, that's the practicalness of salvation. Let's look at the last one. The third reason that the writer of Hebrews is convinced, right? That they had these things that accompanied salvation was because they were bearing the same fruit as those who believed. They had become, in other words, imitators. This is a huge one. They had become imitators. They were bearing the same fruit. Look at verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so you see, the whole point of the fruit analogy is not that we will all bear the same amount of fruit. Are you with me? Okay, Jesus already made that clear in John 15 that I read to you. He said some will bear some fruit, some will bear more fruit, some will bear a lot of fruit. It's not about how much fruit you bear. It's not about how old you are. It's not about how long you've been in the church. It's not about how much you know about the Bible. It's about what you do with what God gives you. Do you understand? Remember, we saw that with the talents, the parable of the talents. One got one, one got five, right? Or one got two, one got five. And the one that had one went and buried it. He didn't do anything with it. It wasn't that his talent was insignificant. It's that he just didn't do anything with it. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying the same thing, more or less, right? That all believers will bear the same kind of fruit. Not the same amount, but the same kind of fruit. This is what real saving faith looks like, right? That everyone who belongs to Christ will manifest the same things that accompany salvation, right? That they will show the same love for Christ and the same love for each other. That they would show the same diligence that they had from the beginning, that they would be imitators of both Christ and the church. That's what he's saying. You see, one of the ways that Scripture assures us that we are being transformed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God is that we begin to become imitators of Christ. Okay? Not that we're going to be like Jesus. Don't get that in your head, please. Oh my gosh, what a disaster that was in the 80s and 90s. You're never going to be like Jesus, okay? But you will begin to manifest his character and nature. Okay? Those things will become evident because he is in you. Remember the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, right? Those things aren't evidence in of themselves, but they're evidence that something is working in you besides yourself. You see, it doesn't come down to, like I said, how much you know or how long you believe. It comes down to what you're doing, right? It comes down to how you receive the Word of God. It comes down to how you hear the Word of God. It comes down to how you respond to the Word of God. Man, I've preached this section a few times in 20 years, and it never fails, man. There's always somebody sitting out there in the pews. It's like, nope, 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 nope. And I'm thinking, are you hearing the Word of God? That's his whole point. Verse 12, that we desire that you be imitators of those who faith and patience inherit the promises. Then he says in verse 13, which I love, when God made the promise to Abraham. Okay, Abraham's a perfect example to imitate. Not because Abraham was perfect. He was far from perfect. Remember, he was called out of the land of Ur, right? To go to this place. That's what God told him. Go to the place I told you to go. What did he do? He took a left turn the first chance he got, and he went into Egypt, right? Got into all kinds of trouble, sold his wife into prostitution. Are you with me? Right? He's not living the perfect life, but he believed what God told him. In Genesis 12, God tells him, look, you're going to be the father of many nations. That's what the word Abram means. Okay? Means you're going to be the father of many nations, which means you got to have what? You got to have kids. Okay? So here he is. He's 100 years old later on, right? He's 100 years old. He's sitting around the campfire with all the dudes, and they're going, Abram, about this whole father of many nations thing, right? I mean, Abraham's got to be thinking, oh, man, what the heck? But he believed it was credited to him as righteousness, Genesis 15, because he believed God. He's 100 years old. He hadn't even had a kid yet, and he's supposed to be the father of many nations, but it says that he believed God. He didn't have the perfect life, but he believed God. And that's why he was credited with righteousness. That's all the writer of Hebrews is saying, man. Abraham, he didn't always do everything right, but he believed God. And what did he do? He kept going. He kept pursuing the promises of God. He didn't know who Jesus was. He wasn't exactly sure how the whole Messiah thing was going to work out. But he believed the promises of God. God said, you know what? The cross, really, that's what it gets to in Galatians and then later on in Scripture. The cross became fruitful for Abraham. Okay? The cross, the blood of Christ was sufficient for Abraham and all of the Old Testament saints who believe, as well as it'll be sufficient for everyone who comes to know Christ in the future. I'll leave you with this. Paul says this. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also with power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, he says, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. He says, but you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy in the Holy Spirit. Man, one of the evidences that we belong to Christ is we're going to begin to be imitators of Christ. That we're going to keep going. That no matter what happens, no matter how many obstacles we have to go over, okay, we're going to keep going because we believe the promises of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. I know this is tough teaching. It's kind of hard to even preach it, Lord. But this is your word. We don't have any place else to go. And so we're going to be faithful to that, Father God. And so I'm praying for everyone here, Lord, I am. Because I know we have hearers. And I know that we have people that are not hearing. And so our goal in all this, Father God, is not to make them go away. Not to make them hate the Bible or to hate the church or any of those things, Father God. Our goal here is to draw them in. You say that you will draw them in by your word, that they will be saved not by the perishable seed, but the imperishable seed of the word of God. And so we are faithful, Lord, hopefully, to preach the word of God, the very words of Christ, that they might be saved, that they might just fall down today, that they might just surrender today and say, you know what, I don't want to do it this way anymore. I want to do it the way that you want to do it, Jesus. So we pray for that this morning. We do earnestly, Father God. Man, we don't care if they come to our church. We don't care what church they belong to, Father God, as long as they know Christ. We also pray for the believers here this morning too, Lord, because we all need a little push. Sometimes, man, we just, I don't know, Lord, even though we trust and we believe you and we follow you and we do all these things and we say the right things, Lord, man, we're just so prone to go to the right and to the left. So I'm praying this morning, Lord, that we would also continue, that we wouldn't give up, that we wouldn't surrender to all of that stuff that Satan wants for the church, that we would go right on past that. You promised that we have already been victorious. You promised that nothing will prevail against the church, right? Not even the gates of hell. And so help us with that, Father God, to keep going. To push past all those things, because it is worth it. And so we just thank you this morning. We do. And we give you praise this morning, and we worship you this morning for all of these truths. We love you, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.